I'll have to admit that before I came to this meeting, I only had known of the congregation, seen some of you in different places. But what a delight this week has been for me, and what an encouragement. I appreciate this eldership here. In the last few years, I've been an elder in Auburn, and that's a very new perspective. And I appreciate the direction this congregation is taking and what you're doing. From so many things, sometimes people will say little things, but there are things that show life, a dedication to God's word, and then amongst the membership, your love for one another and your desire to be around each other and your love to hear teaching. That doesn't come casually. That comes from leadership. Certainly thankful that to have the Randolphs here, and they're treating me great. It's been wonderful, and thankful to be with them and appreciate the work that Billy does in teaching. You know that. The Lord's church is going to be strong when we simply yield to his word and we come to love God and his people. And I've been very encouraged and looking forward to the remaining part of this week. I'm going to talk to you about some very personal things tonight. I doubt there are many here that are not going to have some heartaches as we talk about the family. It's a great challenge to raise our children to be faithful. It is a huge challenge. And I know there may be some that will be hurting, and I know they would want me to teach very plainly exactly what the Bible teaches, because we're Christians. And I'm not saying, as we talk about a subject like this, there may not have been things that a particular parent has done wrong. I do know that, however, we do make mistakes as parents. And I want us to look at a topic that I've titled, How to Raise a Heartache. I'll have to admit I took the title of this from an old Ed Bragwell article. But this outline is different. This outline is dealing with how David basically, in his leadership as a father, utterly failed Absalom. We'll get into that in a minute. Let's talk about the home. You're never going to regret taking the time to teach your children. I don't think that any of us would not be able to quote or be familiar with Ephesians 6:4. The Bible says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I'll never forget when Yvette and I brought Stephen home from the hospital, our first child. By the way, Stephen's expecting his first child in September. About to enter to the realm of being a grandparent. I may need some notes from some of you. Tell me about that. I don't know the best way to spoil them. But anyway, my Stephen, when he came home, I remember Yvette and I just sitting down on the couch and looking at each other and like, what next? Very humbling. When you consider that a child put in your hands is going to spend somewhere in eternity. And again, I don't think there would be any greater reward as we talk about this life than as we end toward the end of our life, knowing that our children are certainly more. But I want to be very realistic, brethren. This task is so enormous. It ought to cause every parent and every grandparent to be as humble and as begging of God's help as we can be. Let me show you what I mean. What is the greatest commandment? As you ask Jesus that question, he's going to quote the verse we're about to read in you. The greatest commandment, Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. We know that verse. Have you noticed the very next verses that follow? The utter commitment that it takes to serve God and please God, that level of commitment. Notice where it's next to be directed. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you know the verse. We must give everything we have. We need as much wisdom as we can gain. And in really, we need God's help. And God will help us. But woe to the parent that is casual. Woe to the parent that has other things as their priority in their lives. We need to be humble. We need to be praying. And God will help us. Let me tell you another interesting thing. If you study religious history, you study Old Testament history, you study church history, you look at the last 20 years, and if you look carefully, I'm sorry to say this, brethren, but God's people historically, both Old and New Testament, have done a poor job of instilling faith in their children. I'm going to talk to you about one of the greatest men of faith in the Old Testament. And he made a disaster of Absalom. And that's why you read passages like Judges 2:10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Why did another generation arise that didn't know the work of the Lord? It goes back to the home. And that's why, like clockwork, when you study church history, they call it the third generation effect. In all likelihood, after three generations, you see apostasy on a wide scale within the Lord's church. That's another lesson for another time. But I'm telling you, we need to learn how to teach our children. And if King David could fail, any of us could fail. But let me tell you, the man who prays, the woman who prays, the family that works on their relationship, the family that puts a high priority on this, I believe with all my heart we can be successful. And God helps us. I don't watch much TV. And I watch almost none of it now. Because I was such a klutz when it comes to dress and coordinating clothes, and my wife used to like to watch this program, What Not to Wear. Now, don't buy, what they tell you to wear is not always modest and not right, but sometimes they deal with, you know, what not to wear, and they show somebody all their poor choices of clothes. Well, I'm going to talk to you tonight of how not to parent. We're going to talk about some choices you shouldn't make, and we're going to make brief points, and let's take number one. How not to parent. Here's one thing you don't want to do. You don't want to take sin or the consequences of sin lightly. Do you know how David got in trouble with his family? He lost control of his heart. I don't know why. He was in Jerusalem while his army was out fighting. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he had time on his hands. And he was in a situation where there was a woman bathing on the roof, Bathsheba. And he got a glance, and that glance must have turned into a stare. Now, he didn't have to. He could have just turned his head away and be gone, but he didn't. He was overconfident. There was lust, and he was king. And he took that woman and he committed adultery with that woman. And then he thought he could just get away with it and nothing would happen. And then that woman conceived because of that adultery. Then he decided he's going to cover it up. And that woman's husband was brought in from the army. And he was going to try to get him to live and stay with his wife. But he didn't want to do that with the rest of the army fighting in the field, a man by the name of Uriah. Then he tried to get him drunk and get him to be with his wife, and he wouldn't do it. Then what he ended up doing is he gave a command to the head of the army, Joab, that basically what he's going to do is he's going to have him murdered. He had him put into battle, and deliberately the soldiers withdrew from him, and he was killed. Uriah was murdered. David could have stopped this at so many levels. I don't know what happened with David. Here was a time where he became spiritually overconfident. by the way, do you know who Uriah was? Uriah was one of David's mighty men. He was one of his closest friends and companions, a man who was a man of faith because of David's influence. There's a way when you sin to come back to God, and God came, and he came back to God over a year. And I will tell you now, if David could have at that moment of that sight, could have just stopped it right there. I'm sure there was more than 1,000 times David had wished that he had stopped it right there. Once we think we're immune to sin, we are setting ourselves up for a fall. In Galatians 6:7, the Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." And David came to understand that to the rest of his life. It's interesting. When David did repent, through the prophet Nathan, David heard these words. He says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." David would be forgiven. But there were going to be consequences, unstoppable consequences, that came from this time when he was not zealous for God and fell into sin. And now, as we talk about David, I don't know all the reasons. We're going to talk about a lot of possibilities as far as the family and the consequences of this and what David was during this time. But I will tell you one thing, a lot of David's children ended up dying without God. Now, point two, how not to parent. You shouldn't show weakness or indifference in dealing with sin in the home. A child's concept of sin and righteousness, a child's concept of God comes from us. That's another thing when I brought my little Stephen home. I knew this truth, his concept of God the Father is going to come from what he sees in me. Well, how did the sword come into David's home? Well, what happened was he participated in polygamy. God allowed that, but I want to tell you something. Spiritually, that was not real smart. God let David have different wives. But can you imagine, just have you ever thought what it would be like if we practiced polygamy today? Where you had one wife and you had children from that wife, and you had another wife and you had children from that wife, and then you had a concubine and you had children from that concubine. I mean, do you see sibling rivalry in one household? Could you imagine the battle, the conflicts? Who are you going to give attention to? Are you showing favoritism to somebody else? Or how much time you could even spend with your children? And but not much that's your children, but the one that you call your wife. Polygamy was just a pitiful arrangement that was going to be very, very difficult. And then what happens is that you end up in a situation where you begin to have sin and Well, we'll talk about it in a minute, consequences, but what would happen within those families. Let me tell you something about our God. Our God is like a father. Our God gives attention to us. Our God loves us. Through his word we are rebuked. Through his providential care, provision is made. And one thing about a good father knows what's going on with their children, is involved, it interacts, corrects, builds. As Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives." If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Let me tell you, one of the worst things you can do is not correct your children. One of the worst things you can do is be distant from them. One of the worst things you can do is let them do what they want to do, because they need us and they need correction. Happy children are children that have guidance and involvement of their parents. And sometimes we're too busy. You know, some parents make it up by just giving their children things, 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 because they feel guilty because they're not around their children enough. And our children don't want things. They want us. Well, what happened in David's home is you're going to see an inconsistency that's going to produce all kinds of conflict. You're going to see David going down the classic path of being afraid to correct his child, which creates greater bitterness and a lack of respect. The first step toward the sword coming into David's home was he had a son by one wife, the name of Amnon, and he had a daughter by another wife, and this daughter was Tamar. In 2 Samuel 13:1, we won't read the account, but it basically starts off this way. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister. Notice, this is the sister of Absalom, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Do you know what Amnon did? Amnon had this infatuation that I basically would call lust. It wasn't love. It wasn't commitment. And he found the way to bring Tamar into his tent. And I'm sorry to be so blunt, but the scriptures are so blunt. He raped her. The law would say that he needs to marry her. And you know what he did? And this is very true, by the way, young ladies. If you ever date somebody and they say, if you love me, you're going to show me. I need you to be immoral with me, to show your love. I'm going to tell you, men that will do that to you will drop you like a piece of trash. In this case, Tamar was innocent, and after Amnon had raped her, you know what he did? The Bible says that he hated her. He didn't want to have anything to do with her. What happened next? Here is one of David's daughters, and here is one of David's sons. The son has openly violated God's law and should be executed. Consequences for Tamar. She's innocent. Verse 19, then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. She never married because of the actions of Amnon. All right, David, time to step up as a man. Time to step up and do what God says. Time to step up and deal with this. Let me tell you what David did. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. He got mad. And did nothing. Verse 22. Absalom's observing this. He is the brother of his sister and by the mother. And David, who loves God, David, the man after God's own heart, David, who has written scripture, David, step up, man, step up. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced her sister Tamar. Absalom observed very well this inconsistent, unjust, ungodly behavior by David. My brethren, if you and I think we love God, love our children more than God does, we're wrong. And if we're unwilling to deal with what God says we should do with our children and hold them up to the standard of God, we are ungodly in that act. And we're not going to help our child or anyone else or our own soul. So what does Absalom do? Well, If David is not going to act, then Absalom's going to act. And the next thing that Absalom does, some time passes. He wants to have a feast of his family out in the wilderness, and he plots and he executes a murder. He murders Amnon. If David had stood at any point of this time, that anger didn't have to happen. It would have helped Absalom spiritually. Absalom was wrong in what he did. But there's no doubt there's anger toward David. Next thing. Now Absalom's committed murder. Here Amnon should have been dealt with for the rape, and nothing was done. Absalom's committed murder. What happens next? Here's another thing of what not to do. Do not refuse to consistently stand on principle. This is one of the things here, brethren. God has a standard of righteousness, and everyone should follow it. There's not one set of rules for people I love and another set of rules for everybody else. What I want to know is what's right, and I'm going to stand on what's right, and I'm going to let my children know what's right, and by the way, determining what is right, I want to be just. Now, kind of a funny story. Sometimes as parents, our priorities are different, and we're not talking about sin here. And sometimes there's a little child that is fussing and fighting and complaining, and you know, we as parents maybe want some peace and quiet. Give me that toy. Give me that toy. Sometimes, look, give them that toy. Well, no, it's not. Give them that toy. You know, well, that's not right. Well, sometimes we want peace and quiet. We don't want justice. So I understand sometimes in a simple way where sometimes the squeaky wheel, you know, gets the oil. But seriously, in our action with our children, there needs to be justice. We need to hear. We need to look at what is right. We just don't bend the rules for how we feel. Justice is the very principle of God. Psalms 101:1, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. Isaiah 30:18, later on in this verse, where the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. Hosea 12:6, a very familiar verse. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on God continually. When we're the kind of people, we'll tell our best friend they're wrong when they're wrong. When we're the kind of people, we'll tell our mate they're wrong when they're wrong. When we're the kind of person that says we're going to do right because we love justice, we're not going to play favorites because we're on the same team, whether it be politics or something else, that's the kind of people the people of God need to be. And you know Matthew 23:24. It's so common in politics. It's so common in religious circles. If you're my buddy, you get a pass. And the Pharisees and the scribes, Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of men and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You know what David does with Absalom? Well, he didn't seem to take any action. And Absalom, I don't know what his thinking may have been here, but he was probably correct. He got out of town. He left out of David's jurisdiction. And whether or not this partiality was obvious before his departure, certainly it's later, obvious later when he comes back. One of the characteristics of God's people is not to show partiality. James 2 talks about partiality, that I'm going to show favors to the rich, but somebody to the poor I'm going to ignore. James 2 talks about that. And it said there are those that sometimes they think they're going to become God and be judges with evil thoughts for their own gain. In Romans 2, hypocrites, people who are not consistent in applying principles, are seen as hypocrites with others. As Romans 2:21 says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? And he goes on and talks about people, says, y'all do this. Yeah, you all do this, but then they do something else. I never put it this way. We can say y'all do this, and then we let our children do something else, and we don't say a word. David, unfortunately, starts doing that. You know how we get into this? We let our emotions lead us. I know we love our children. I know there's no greater pain and to see our children hurting, or see our children going down the wrong path, can I tell you, the best thing we could ever do for our children is exactly what God says we ought to do. The best thing we can ever do for our children is point to God and be just and merciful. The worst thing that we can ever do for our children is in our emotion think we can run and hide and somehow ignore what is true. Or even worse, I know some parents, they'll follow their children in unrighteousness. Don't compromise in thinking you're going to help your children. You don't love your children more than God does. The best thing we can do in our home is to have a doctrinal foundation and to stand on principle. In Ephesians 4:14, the Bible says that we should no longer be children tossed and to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Let me tell you what successful parents do. They talk about right and wrong, and they talk about right and wrong what their children do, and they tell their children that I'm going to consistently apply this to you. You know what my dad told me? You get in trouble at school and they give you a spanking, I'm going to give you a spanking when you get home. They taught me to respect law officers. They taught me to respect the governor. They gave me an area of respect, and they didn't go fussing to the teacher because somehow I got a bad grade or something. Now, if there was some system of righteousness where I had been mistreated, they didn't ignore that. But I knew pretty well that I had law and order parents. And they were not just going to write it off because their little son was crying and fussing about something. And doctrinally, that's the same thing as well. What you see, you see Paul in working with those at Ephesus, just like a good parent. A good parent, we're going to equip our child to the fullest extent that we can. Because they're going to have to deal with real life, and one day they're going to have to deal with meeting God in judgment. And I like how Paul put it in Acts 20:20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. By the way, this was given to me this last week. This is new in the PowerPoint. It's not in your outline. Do you know where Absalom fled to? I didn't know this till recently. I knew he fled to another king, but he fled to a king that was his grandfather. In 1 Chronicles 3:2, it says, the Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And you read, that's exactly what he did. He ends up fleeing away, and he goes to his grandfather, the one from whom the daughter had Tamar and Absalom. Look at 2 Samuel 13:37. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Abinhu, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. Now look at this. David's not thinking straight. He has a son who's committed murder. And as much as he loves his son and wants his son to somehow have good things happen, you know what the best thing that can happen for his son? The best thing that can happen for his son is to repent and turn to God, and then to face the consequences before God through in that judicial system that could have brought death to his son. But that's not what David's thinking here. David is thinking, oh, I want my son back. Oh, what bad things have happened to him. He's murdered another man. And what you see here, Amnon, he was his other son. He kind of forgets about that. I'm comforted about that. And now, oh, Absalom. This was a self-centered kind of mourning. The Bible warns us in James in verse 14, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Here we have this almost self-centered, self-pity that David has toward Absalom, and it's setting him up for a huge fall. Let me tell you what happens next. I don't know if it was because of his guilt, I don't know what he was thinking, but David was not thinking very calmly. The next step he takes, and here's another way not to parent. Don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Here Joab, who was not a righteous man, he was the commander of the army. Joab saw an opportunity. Let me tell you biblically, Psalms 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the path of stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. You know, I know some people when their children start going the wrong path, they change their friendships. And righteous and godly brethren who humbly but firmly say, here's what you need to do. They don't want to hear that. They'll go associate with somebody else that'll be a rubber stamp or anything they want. One of the things we need dearly, particularly as we're dealing with family issues and issues with our home, we need to have friends around us that are going to tell us what the Lord's will is. Joab was not going to be one of those. You know what Joab does? He could see David moaning, oh, Absalom, Absalom. And he saw an opportunity. He hired a woman to come in and tell some fake story. Remember how when Nathan approached David, that Nathan gave an account as an illustration to get David to be provoked. Well, here he hires this woman to lie about a factual account that didn't occur. It says, so Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner. And so she goes, oh, this morning I've got two sons. One's killed another. And now this son is going to be the avenger of blood is going to get him. And I'm going to be without a child. Can you help me, David? Help me, David. And David says, I'll help you. Your child will not die. And then she turns around and says, oh, what you need to do, you need to bring Absalom back. And David saw through it. In verse 19 of 2 Samuel 14, he just turns to her and says, so the king says, is the hand of Joab with you and all this? And she goes, yeah. Joab told me to say this. And you know what he does? Come on, bring Absalom back anyway. And so later on in the bottom of this verse, it says, for your servant Joab commanded me, and he's put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. In verse 21, and the king said to Joab, all right, I've granted this thing. Go therefore and bring back the young man Absalom. David, you're bringing Absalom back. He's committed murder. What's the next step, David, biblically? There's going to be a trial, right? No. No. No trial for Absalom. No. No facing what he did. David's no longer acting on principle. And when you don't act on principle, you can call sin righteousness and you can call righteousness sin. You can call those who stand for the truth as evil and people that are a bad influence on your family. And you can talk about people who won't do evil as people you want your family to be around. You can become a crazy person. If God is not first and you've got this bleeding heart and you want to do whatever your child wants, you're going to lose touch with reality and you're going to lose respect of your children. Next thing David does, and this is the wrong thing to do, he ends up salving his conscience by taking meaningless actions. Here's big, bad David. And I'm telling you what, I'm reading this account and I'm saying, what happened to David? Somebody else has taken his body. This can't be the King David who was so mighty and powerful and stood and acted on principle with Saul. What has happened to David? 2 Samuel 14, 24. Big bad David. Here's what he does. Okay, Absalom, you can come back, but... And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. Oh, what a punishment. You know what? David doesn't even stand on this. He draws this line. Okay, Absalom, you can't cross this line. He crosses the line. Okay, Absalom, I'm really going to draw a line, and you can't cross it this time. Notice what happens. Absalom now knows his dad is jealous. David is around the little finger of Absalom. And he takes full advantage of it. Do you know how he crosses the line where David says, you can't see me anymore? Listen to this. I can't make this up. This is in Scripture. Listen to how Absalom gets David's attention. In 2 Samuel 14:28, and Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent him the second time, he would not come. So he said to his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine. Now listen to this. And he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Have you ever been in the checkout line at the grocery store and you've seen the parent not controlling their child and they see something, I want this, you can't have it. Wow, they cry, they throw a fit, and finally they get it. Hey, we've all seen that, haven't we? Here is Absalom. I can't see David. Wow, I'm going to go set Joab's field on fire. What does that get him? Well, he gets the candy. Look at verse 31. I can't make this up. I look at this and go, what? Then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, why have you, sir, servants, set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, look, I sent you saying, come here so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? Listen to this. It would be better for me to be there still. Now listen to this one. Now therefore, let me see the king's face. But if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me. Here, that's exactly what David needs to do. And here he is. Come on, if I'm wrong, execute me. Because he knows King David's not going to do one thing. So Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, that's what Absalom wanted, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom, and now everything's fine. What? It gets worse. Absalom now is going to get anything he wants. Absalom now, he knows he can play with his dad's emotion. And let me tell you what Absalom also is doing. He despises David. David gives now, and Absalom despises him, and I understand why. Now look at this. It gets worse. I'm kind of like, what? Well, don't promote your child's self-esteem on worldly principles. David should have known what would happen to a child that is never rebuked. Look at 2 Samuel 14:25. It says, now in all Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. I'll tell you, I think my children are beautiful, but I'm glad they're not models to the world and that everybody's praising them for their looks. That scared me to death as a parent. And here now, Absalom is good looking. But it gets worse than this. Oh, look how good looking he is. God doesn't look on the, I wouldn't look on the heart, but the world is praising Absalom. Now think about this. Remember earlier, Absalom had servants? How could he have servants? What job is Absalom working at? How does Absalom have any money at all? Look at this. Look at 2 Samuel 15:1. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to ride before him. You know, when I was in high school, having a really nice car was neat. You know, let your friends see it, man. You have the latest car, latest clothes. Here, Absalom got the latest car, man. He's got a chariot, and he's got 50 men to run from. Where did he get that? Oh, sugar daddy David. David, you're just creating a monster here. And so, God display of worldliness. He's being praised by worldly people. And the next thing that he does is he seeks to take the kingdom. You talk about hope and change.
Absalom was one of the first promoters of hope to change politically. He would go out there when these difficult decisions had to be made by judges. He was the kind of guy who could preach it round the flat. He could teach it anyway as long as somebody started to follow him and appreciate him. 2 Samuel 15:2 says, "Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was when anyone had a lawsuit, came to a king for a decision, then Absalom would call to him and say, 'What city are you from?' And he would say, 'Your servant's from such and such a tribe of Israel.' Then Absalom would say, 'Listen to this. Look, your case is good and right. But there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, Oh, that I were made judge in the land. And everyone who had any suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice.' And then so it was, whenever anyone came near down to bow to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him, talking about kissing babies. Here's Absalom. Here's one guy on one side of the case. Oh, your case is right. Probably somebody on the other side of the case. Oh, your case is right. It's great when you're young and have no responsibility. And you think you can solve everything in the world. That's one of our problems with generations. Sometimes it's some of the problems of young people in college. They think they know everything. You've heard this sign about hire a teenager. Well, he still knows everything. And sometimes, you know, Absalom, he thought he knew everything. And he played the politician. And he took over the kingdom. David had to flee. You know what one of the first things that Absalom did? He took David's concubines and committed adultery with them in public. You talking about a rebellion and a hatred of David and a hatred of God, and next thing you know, he tries to kill David. Now, because he's a young man, thinks he knows everything, he didn't listen to the right kind of advice, and he let somebody else advise him. And Absalom ends up being killed in battle. It's interesting. Here's Absalom trying to kill David, and here's the command that David gives in battle to Joab. 2 Samuel 18:5, "Now the king had commanded Joab the Abishai and an Ittai, saying, 'Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom.' And all the people heard when the king gave all the captain's orders concerning Absalom." David, Absalom is an enemy of God. Oh, don't hurt Absalom. Joab intentionally kills Absalom. He could have spared him, but Joab was a worldly man. Absalom died, and that was just. And you know what David does when his mighty men and his army wins the battle, and now he's going to be king again? You know what David does? He starts crying and moaning and showing no joy for those who fought for him. In this case, Joab gets it right. In 2 Samuel 19:5, it says, "Then Joab came to the house of the king and said, 'Today you have disgraced all of your servants, who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the life of your concubines. And in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well.'" And finally David gets it. And he rejoices and he changes his path. Absalom is dead. All kinds of bloodshed has occurred. By the way, David goes to heaven. I look at this and my heart hurts. But I want to tell you something. You got to learn from your mistakes. David learned when it was too late. I pray in this lesson and presenting a lesson like this, it will help us from going down these paths. I know this is kind of a negative lesson. How not to. But let me tell you, I want to end the lesson with this. You can raise your children to be faithful. As David made those mistakes, the Bible tells us what to do, what not to do. I really do believe, brethren, we put all of our heart into it as a congregation. We work to have the right kind of leadership in a congregation. We work to teach in our home. We work that with our Bible classes. We work with everything we can. I believe our children can be faithful and go to heaven.
But understand, we're going to have to do it on God's terms and not our own emotional turmoil and reality that might be created through ourselves. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. Thank you. You've been a great audience. You know, I'm glad God knows us. He does know us, doesn't he? And that's one reason why I've got Scripture. But Scripture teaches us how to live. And tonight, if you are not right with God, it's because of sin. And God knows where you're at. God knows how to fix it. God not only can cause forgiveness for you, but then he can take you and let you face the consequences of sin, but let you face it in the very best way. Become a Christian if you've ever been baptized in Christ. Turn to God in repentance and face up to your sin, finding forgiveness and then learning from him and how to go forward. One thing about a local church, this local church, you have people here who probably experience most anything you've experienced. Whether it be the children that have fallen away, whether it be on personal sin, whether it be struggle with health, or whatever thing you're struggling with, I want to tell you, there are Christians who've experienced that. And the one thing I want more than anything is go to heaven. And I want more than anything for me to take my life just where I am right now and be able to go forward with God's help. That's the invitation. And God will help any man who humble themselves and come to him. Will you come as we stand and sing?